Let's turn, please, to our text verses on this subject. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 through to 11. If we would stand, please, read God's word. Second Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, beginning to read, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank thee for the midweek, that we can come and meet with thee and meet with thy word and learn of thee to better prepare us for our time on earth, the time that is left. So we pray that thou would instruct us through this passage from the Apostle Paul. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, please be seated. So we are still dealing with the 11th device, and I'll read that again, is by this device of Satan that he would attempt to use on us and gain an advantage, by polluting and defiling the souls and judgment of men, our judgment, defiling our judgment, affecting our judgment with such dangerous errors, false doctrine, etc., and practice, that do in their proper tendency tend to carry the souls of men to all looseness and wickedness, as woeful experience doth abundantly evidence. So as I said last time, that behind every good practice is a good precept or doctrine, and the same can be said about every evil practice. There is an evil doctrine, a doctrine of devils. And it's that false doctrine or that error that affects our mind and then affects our doings, our practice, and what we allow in and what we don't, and what we practice. So it's very, very, very serious to let in false thinking. And there's so much of that in Christian circles, false thinking. The world creeps in by degrees. I mean, that's why you can go to some of these churches, so-called. They're not really churches. And you can go there and they, you know, it's a rock group on the stage. Rock group. And you know that they've got their worship teams looking like the world. But that's error. I mean, how can it get in the church? You know, I think some of you know about that experience I had some time ago when I went to Hastings to try and find a church for my sister, and you know, there's the rap group on the platform, young people, and you know, there's a lady introducing them. She was basically running the show, and then she introduced them, and these three young fellows came up with their ball caps on back to front or off to the side, whatever, but anything but forward, you know. But anyway, they came on, and they got these mean-looking faces, you know, kind of like, you know, don't look at me, I'll kill you. They came on the stage like this. And then they gave us the Beatitudes, as they called it. Yeah, they gave us the Beatitudes. It says, "Listen up, you dudes, while we give you the Beatitudes." That's what they said. And he started off with something like, blessed are the meek that turn the cheek. And what's the other one? Blessed are the poor that don't want more. You know, something like that. Yeah, maybe I'm making something up. But it was nothing more than that. And they went through it. And then the lady after, she was absolutely enthralled. And she was going, to think that our youth are ministering to us. I mean, that's what we've come to. Error. And people wonder why I say stay in bed, you know, rather than go to a church like that. I would. If there was nothing else around, I'd just turn over and get another hour. I wouldn't bother getting up. Facing, you know, the cold? You've got to be joking. I won't go to a place like that. And to make it worse, there was an old gentleman there that had seen better days, in the sense that he's from another generation. There he was in his suit, dressed for church. You know, it was a Lord's Day. And he had a tie on and everything. And he had a King James Bible, the only one in the church, I would imagine. And here he had the worship team swaying. And then he had to put up with the rap team there. And I felt sorry. I walked out. You know, I waited just for the preacher to come on. And it was a woman preacher. I thought, well, I can't suffer through this. So I walked out and it was enough. But error. That was in a Baptist church, by the way, chaps. A Baptist church. That's what we come to. Error. But it's everywhere. The world is full of error. And people are deceived by it. Professing Christians as well. You know, we were going down the Thames embankment during our last trip to England. And that, you meet all kinds of characters on the Thames embankment. You know, right in London itself, you've got the river wall coming up, and you've got these, you know, street, old-fashioned Victorian street lamps, and then you've got this wide sidewalk, you know, with stone slabs, and really, you know, Victorian style. You're walking down there, and there's lots of steps up and down. But there was this chap coming toward me in one of those tunics. It looked like an RC tunic, you know, sometimes the priests wear, but really he was Oriental. He was from Chinese, he was a Buddhist, and he had one of the kind of a tight bodice, you know, with buttons, and then he had a skirt part coming out, and, you know, short sleeve, and I guess the GIs call them man dresses, but anyway, it was one of those. And he was in tan, and he had a shaven head, and he had some gear on, some, you know, jewelry or whatever it was. And he was a Buddhist, and he started coming toward me with this in his hand, this kind of a lucky charm thing. And he's got silly sayings on it. Work smoothly, lifetime peace. What a joke. As if you're going to get peace from something like this. Then he got this lady, like in a cross-legged yoga form, and one hand up and holding a bottle, and you know, it's kind of, you can't see it, but it was right there. They have some words, you know, from the Buddhist faith, and so he was coming. He wanted money, but I gave him a gospel tract instead. And he was trying to explain to me, it's not exactly how it works. But anyway, I took this and went and kind of waved goodbye. He wanted me to pay for this silly thing. You've got to be kidding. Anyway, I just thought I'd use that. I'd save it for an illustration is what I thought. You know, I thought so. And then going down there, you talk about errors. And then one fellow handed me this out. He didn't want any money, except for when you go for the service, and it's Mr. Musa, International Clairvoyant, Spiritual Healer and Advisor, special in love and relationship matters. I can help you solve all your worries regarding bringing back loved ones if your loved one, husband or wife, walks out on you. I can help the most powerful spell to bring him or her back immediately. I can help with court cases, business, exams, addiction, antisocial behavior, protection against jealous people, enemies, and most dangerous things, voodoo, black magic, and jadoo problems. Quick results guaranteed. Please don't remain in silence with your problem. Seek help from Mr. Musa. People are daft enough to... There'll be people going to someone like that. Oh, this is just what I need. This must be from God. I've got this problem and this fella... Anyway, errors, false doctrine, false teaching, the devil's lies, everywhere, in one form or another. So it's so important to guard our minds and to wash them with the word. Wash them continually with the word. So we looked at remedy one was to consider that an erroneous, vain mind is odious, as odious to God as a vicious life. And the second one, to receive the truth affectionately and let it dwell in your souls plenteously. And that is very important, is to have a love for the word of God. If you love the word of God, you will hate the rest. That's just how it works. If you're lukewarm on the word of God, you'll be open to other influences. If this is all you believe is true, then you'll treat the rest as poison. You won't go near it. You won't entertain any other teaching. But it's necessary that you know the teaching, not just hold the book. So to receive the truth affectionately and let it dwell in your souls plenteously, make a home for it and let it overflow and let it fill every part. And then we covered those areas. Now, remedy number three that he gives is to solemnly to consider that error makes the owner to suffer loss. So that's another consideration. As you're considering a temptation, a false teaching, or something that might seem to have some truth in it, and you're on the edge, and you don't remember seeing that in the Word, and you're questioning it, and remember that a false move will make you pay for it. There are wages, just as there are wages to sin, there are wages that error pays out. So to solemnly consider that error makes the owner to suffer loss. There are losses. 1 Corinthians, please go there to 1 Corinthians, just back up one from where we were. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, here is the judgment seat of Christ. And here are those believers that have suffered loss. For other foundation, 3 and 11 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation is the gospel. That's the foundation. Then we build on, once we're saved, we build on that salvation. You can't build anything of righteousness or anything of spiritual life until you have eternal life. You can't build anything until you have obeyed the gospel, and you need a foundation. It is the gospel foundation. It's salvation. So in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. It's only one gospel. It's not his gospel. It's Christ's gospel. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, so once we're saved, we're ready to build. We're not adding to salvation, but we're building a spiritual life or a spiritual edifice on that foundation called salvation. Every one of us is building something spiritual. We're making something spiritual of ourselves through the help of God, the Holy Spirit. Inside us, we're working on a construction project, every one of us, right to the last breath. We're building something, and it will be judged what we're made of, not to determine our salvation, but to determine our rewards. There are a lot of Christians that don't actually believe or understand or know that there is a reward system that God has in place, that he will reward his own. Many of them just think, well, you get saved and that's it, and then we go to glory and we all get our halos and we get our wings and we get our harps and that's it. But no, we're here for to go through an apprenticeship. And we've all got things to work through. We're all different. We've all got different gifts and abilities and weaknesses and strengths. And we're all walking, even though we may come to the same church, we're all walking down a different path that's tailor-made according to the person. And we have this task of building something personally. And we build on the foundation of salvation. Until you're saved, you can't build anything that God will accept. But even once you're saved, you can build with the wrong materials because of error, because of false teaching. And there's tons of false teaching in these churches, Christian professing churches as well. For other foundation can no man lay that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation, the gospel, salvation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, the only foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. You see, there's two classes of materials there. One, gold, silver, precious stones. The other, wood, hay, stubble. I know we use wood in our houses, but we can't use wood in this house. This particular spiritual house, we must use gold, silver, and precious stones. They're the only two materials, and for good reason. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, every man's work will be revealed in that day. It will be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. The light, that the light will shine onto it, plus there will be a fire. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So God will put our edifice to the fire. Not, it isn't his desire to burn it down. It's his desire to burn off any dross or any waste materials. So he puts the flamethrower, so to speak, to the building, that the spiritual building, the house that we've made while down here. And the hay and the wood and the stubble that we've put to it will burn up. And hopefully there'll be some gold, silver, and precious stones left afterwards. But if not, there will just be a foundation. That's all that will be left. And it will vary with each individual. And we're not to try and assess what someone else's house is. You know, it's private. And God's working on it, and we should be working on it. So no man, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. And then verse 14, if any man's work abide, remains, after the flame has hit it, he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, you know, burned right down, off and down, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And it is possible that certain Christians will have nothing to show at the end of it all. But I don't believe that they go through life without hearing from God. I don't believe that class of Christian can just go through year after year, decade after decade, living for the devil and the world and the flesh and not hear from God. And in fact, that kind of Christian, if they're truly saved, if they keep resisting and keep resisting, there comes a time when God removes them, takes them, delivers them unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that their spirit might be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the scripture. And it says that because if they're not getting chastised, even to the point of death, in accordance with what they're doing, then they're not one of his. So they have to be chastised. So this crowd here that end up with nothing but ashes, because they built with wood, hay, and stubble, or they built with nothing. They didn't even, they just turned their back on God and said, that's it, I'm done, I'm finished. Well, there's just going to be the foundation left. Because if you're saved, you're saved. You're not saved by what you do, you're saved by what Christ did. That's it, the foundation is his. We didn't build the foundation. We're building on it. So he says here that if any man's work, in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, built on the foundation, he shall receive a reward. And that's true. Each one will be rewarded according to their work, assuming, you know, they have built with these materials. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The fire will reveal that he is saved, because there's a foundation underneath. The lost don't have a foundation. You know, Matthew 7, you know, they end up with, they built upon the sand and so on. They don't have a foundation. They're gone. They didn't build upon a rock. The rock is Christ Jesus. The rock is our foundation. But they built upon sand. They built upon their own foundation, not Christ. And when the storm came, it was washed away. So, but these that have a foundation are saved, even if they don't have any good works. But I take it that those that have no good works at all are those that are delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So, okay. And because, you know, it says, you know ye not that, verse 16, ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. That's if you're saved, you are the temple of God. The Spirit dwells in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So we can't just live a reckless, wicked life, and if we're saved, and continue on in it, because we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, who's holy, and he lives in us, and we will be destroyed. That is our bodies. He'll destroy it. He'll destroy it. So there's going to be far fewer Christians in heaven than people think. I've heard say the other way around, you know, preacher, you're so narrow. You're going to be surprised how many Christians are in heaven. You're going to be surprised how few are in heaven. Yeah, maybe he won't be there too. But see, this is the problem. We're given far too much latitude, more than God has. And I'm not trying to make it difficult for anyone. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is patient. He is with Christians. He's very patient. He doesn't deliver people under the destruction of the flesh just like that. He works with them over and over. It's the last thing he wants to do. He wants to turn them around, make use of them. He doesn't want to destroy them, but that's what happens, though, over and over. And we've had so many people that claim to be saved and Christians and sort of Christians, you know. You spoke to one lady and asked her if she knew Christ as her Savior. And she said, well, kind of, sort of, but I'm not really quite there. I mean, she was being honest as far as she thought. But sort of won't do it. It won't do it. You know? So, there's losses. There are always consequences for sin, whether it's health, whether it's peace, whether it's rewards in that day. So to solemnly consider that error makes the owner of the error and the practicer to suffer loss. Proverbs, please, 23, and I guess we'll just go on a little further, but Proverbs 23 and 23, where the scripture says, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. We know it's free in a sense. I mean, the word of God, you know, is the truth. But what he means by buy it means to put a high value on it, to trade other things for it, in the sense, do away with other things, make it your priority, put a price on it that the word will be supreme in my life, and other things are going to have to take second, third position, or no place at all. But the word, buy it. Put out some effort for it. You do. You have to put out effort to delight in the word. You have to read it. You have to feed on it. You have to ponder it. You have to pray and ask God to help you and look at it as some delectable thing. As you sit, I honestly say that I do. When I sit down and read my Bible, to me, it's just like getting into something. I have a sweet tooth, I do, and I got to watch it, you know. I mean, that donut tray down there that Casey brings, when I pass by there, you know, I could down 6 donuts, just like that, one after another, and 2 cups of tea to go with it. But I have to restrict myself, you know, to 1 now. I know. It's terrible. Yeah, it's circular, but I have to restrict it to 1. But I picked the biggest hole. But I have a sweet tooth. I really do. But I find the word is sweet. I really do. And the prophets talk about it being like honey and the honeycomb. It goes in. Now, of course, it can turn bitter in your stomach because of what it's saying, you know, the ramifications of it. But the actual comparing scripture with scripture and understanding truth, I find nothing as satisfying. When I sit down and I keep corroborating the Bible, when I find that one place agrees with another and this keeps agreeing, I say, oh, yeah. That would fit right in there. And in fact, even today, I did a number of cross-references. I said, yeah, that's what I'm looking for. That fits right in with that. That builds the case for that. And this builds a case for... And I look at it, I think, wow. You know, I marvel because everything is in agreement between the pages. It was written... This Bible was written over 1,600 years by 40-odd different men from different occupations and pastors. Most of them never met each other. And yet it's in full agreement. And I marvel at it as I have my daily devotions and go through things. I think, wow. And I want to understand it. And there's still so much to understand. And so buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So if this is how we remedy falling into error and paying the price, is that we buy the truth. And then remedy number 4 is that we can't go through all of this. There's quite a few sub-points. But But I agree with what he says here, is to hate, to reject, and to abominate all those doctrines and opinions that are contrary to godliness and that open a door to profaneness, and all such doctrines and opinions that require men to hold forth a strictness above what the Scripture requireth, and all such doctrines and opinions that do advance and lift up corrupted nature to the doing of supernatural things. We're not finished this sentence yet. You know, they talk about run-on sentences. Well, back then in the 1600s, they had colon and semicolon after semicolon, one after. But it really exercises your brain to keep up with the flow. These, you know, 4-5 word sentences. You know, but he's listing many things in here that we should hate, to hate and to reject. And the first one was opinions that are contrary to godliness and open a door to profaneness, worldliness, and swearing as well, profane language and profane lifestyle. And all such doctrines and opinions that require men to hold forth a strictness above what Scripture requires. See what he's saying? He's not such a stick in the mud that he wants to be loaded down with a lot of do's and don'ts. He's saying here, watch out for those errors that require us to do more than Scripture does. And in Timothy, Paul warns against those that teach that we should abstain from meats or marriage. There are those that teach that. You know, the Roman Catholic Church, that priests should be celibate. The Pope, without a wife. The Bible teaches to watch out for those that say that you should abstain from marriage. That's all false teaching, false doctrine. I mean, I was just reading that in the Scriptures the other day, how Paul referred to Peter as having a wife, being married. So the first Pope was married. Well, I'm saying this facetiously, but why aren't the others married? You know, and all these priests. So false doctrines above and beyond what is required of the Scripture. And this business of not eating meats. Well, in the millennium, we won't be eating meats. But since the flood, we have been granted that option to eat meats. And if it's hard on your digestive system, then don't eat it. Pork was hard on my stomach for a number of years. I couldn't touch it. It really made me nauseous. I had to stay away from it. But then I outgrew it with a vengeance. I outgrew it. Bacon. Smoked ham. I mean, that's the best thing that ever happened to a pig. You know, bacon and smoked ham. But if you have a problem, I understand you shouldn't eat meat. But it's not law and it's not doctrine. And the Seventh-day Adventists, people like that, are trying to make a doctrine out of it. They're taking it beyond what the Scriptures allow or disallow. By the way, so he's saying that. He's saying that's another area, is to hate these false requirements. And I do. I hate them. And we should. Okay, I think there's a lot in this fourth point. We're never going to get through it in this session. There's a lot in it. Wow, it's just loaded. So Lord willing, the next time we will continue on this 11th device concerning dangerous errors. Okay. If you'd like to come now.
Well, I appreciate my dad preaching. It's a busy time in Alberta, and I'm also getting ready for this geography 911 exam, so I've asked my dad, would you mind just preaching one more service for me?